good to be with you this morning. How is everybody this morning?
Great.
Thank you, Bunny. No. Appreciate that time of worship, time of exalting God and lifting up his name. You know, I know I've asked you this before, but so I won't ask you this time, but one of the things in the Lord's Prayer that I misunderstood for a long time was, what was the first directive? What was the first directive in the Lord's Prayer? Anybody know? I would disagree. Hallowed be thy name. That's the first directive in the Lord's Prayer. If we don't hallow his name, his kingdom won't come on earth as it is in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. And many of you know I spent the last week with my wife and some good friends in Cancun in enjoying God's creation and relaxing and resting. And one of the things that God impressed upon my heart was the need for the body of Christ, for the church to hallow his name so his kingdom can come. We need to hallow God's name in everything we say and do. And so I want to challenge you this morning, church, not just when we come to worship together corporately. That's awesome. I love it. But let's do it in our everyday walk, wherever we are. Let's hallow his name. Okay? I want to challenge you with that this morning. The title of my sermon this morning is Lessons Learned in Cancun. So I want you to know I didn't go down there and put my brain and my mind and my spirit in neutral. Had a great time relaxing and resting, but also just a great time with the Lord. So let's get right into it. You will not break the principle. The principle will break you. How many of you heard me say that before? Have you wondered what I meant, what I was talking about? Did you go, is that preacher crazy or what? What does that mean? You will not break the principle will break you. Are there principles in God's word? Is God's word full of principles? Absolutely. And so many times in my life, I've thought I was a better God than God. I've thought I know more than he does. I thought if I do it my way, it'll work out better. And church, I'm here to tell you this morning that I can identify with that last song. No matter what, I've never walked alone. Even when I thought I was walking alone, I wasn't walking alone. But my ways didn't work out better. Those of you that are younger than me, take heed. When I tried to take matters into my own hands and disobey or ignore the principles and precepts of a loving God, it never worked out good for me. Never worked out good. So I want to share with you a few of those principles today, and then we're going to jump into the book of 1 Samuel, where the Lord took me this week. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now you're wondering, where in the world is he going with that? You know, I want you to understand, first of all, that I don't want to speak out of a spirit of legalism this morning. So I want to just underscore that as I begin. We don't serve a God of legalism. We serve a God of freedom. But he has principles that are still in effect, just like the law of gravity. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. What does it mean to be holy? It means to be set apart. Church, I need to ask your forgiveness for something. I need to apologize to you for something. And really to my family. I have not done a good job in setting time apart to rest. God said in his word that 6 days he created the earth, the heavens and the earth, in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested. Now, we have a problem with that in today's culture. We're workaholics. We think if we get to one more person, do one more thing, take care of one more job. If we don't honor this principle, if we don't set time apart to worship, if we don't set time apart to rest, if we don't set time apart to spend with our wives and our children, we'll not break the principle. The principle will break us. And so I apologize to you for not honoring that principle. And I'm going to try and do a better job of honoring that principle. Because it will tell on you. God created us. He knows us. If we don't take time to recoup and replenish and refresh, it's going to show on us. So however you do that, it's not about a day. It's not about a time. It's about a principle of you setting time aside to do that in your lives. You know, one of the things that I'm learning is you all believe in the priesthood of all believers, right? You're priests. You know, Tim and I we're okay guys, but we shouldn't always be your go-to guys. Jesus should be your go-to person. Do you hear what I'm saying? Listen, Tim and I both are honored and blessed that you allow us to walk on holy ground with your families. It's a blessing to be able to do that. And sometimes you need a person to talk to, and sometimes you need to speak to one of your pastors. But we want to cultivate a spirit where you're preloaded to go to Jesus. There'll be times that we just can't get around to everybody. But if we can cultivate a spirit here where you know that it's Jesus that has your back. It's Jesus that's going to be there for you. I'm not saying that Tim and I don't want to be there for you. I'm just saying we pale in comparison to Jesus. And that's the kind of spirit we want to cultivate here at our church. Ultimately, Jesus is your pastor. Cultivate a relationship of dependence on him, not on people. We need people. God made us that way. So it's not wrong to want the human touch. So that's the first thing. Take time. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. However God ministers that to you. The second thing, the principle that I want to talk to you about is this. Parents, discipline your children. You don't know how many little kids I saw down there in the kiddie pool in Cancun making a fool of themselves and their parents just going, I don't know what to do with them. Listen, as a parent, you got to pick your battles, right? You pick your battles. You know, it's not fair to my children to say much this morning. I haven't been the perfect father or parent. But if you are doing a disservice to your children if you don't discipline them. And discipline is a process. Discipline is not allowing your children to irritate you to a point where you lash out at them. That's not discipline. That's frustration. Discipline is loving your children enough to say, here is the line. If you cross over it, here are the consequences. That's what God does with us, isn't it? He lovingly does that with us. And so I'm as an imperfect father, and you're one of your pastors, I'm asking you, especially we have so many young children in this church, and they're a blessing from God. I was walking up the stairs today from Sunday school and just looking at the children that we have in our church. What a blessing. But do you know, church, how so many times in the scripture and so many times in life I see that it only takes one generation for a godly heritage to depart a family. It only takes one generation. And so I'm saying here, let's take disciplining our children seriously. I just couldn't believe the parents that I saw letting their children yell and scream and do whatever they wanted. And then, you know, our culture has now shaped how we should deal with children. And we've swung the pendulum too far. Listen, child abuse is wrong. Lashing out and striking your child in anger is sin. It's wrong. But we need to discipline our children. So I'm exhorting you to do that. And there's lots of good books and there's a lot of people in the church that have done a good job. If you need advice, if you need help, talk to people. Hillary Clinton didn't come up with "It Takes a Village." That came up long before her. So we need each other, but discipline your children. Proverbs 29:17 says, discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will be a delight to your heart. And if you discipline your children, it'll be a delight to your heart. If you don't, you're doing them a disservice. And you will not break the principle. It will break you. And that takes me to the book of 1 Samuel. If you want to turn there with me to 1 Samuel, verse 12. And we will see here a sad example of how quickly, in one generation, you have a father serving the Lord as a priest, and then you have his sons who were evil, wicked men. This is what the word of the Lord says. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests was with the people, was when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came here. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servants would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. And if the man said to him, let them burn the fat first and then take as much as you wish, he would say, no, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force. Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod, and his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year, when she went up with him to her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, may the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord. So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings with all the people. No, my sons, it is a no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and favor with the Lord and also with man. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwellings and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest part of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord God of Israel declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with an envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this will come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be assigned to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and shall say, please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no frequent vision. This is the word of the Lord. Oh, man, reading that story, just, what do you say? What a sad, tragic story. Eli was a descendant of Aaron, the ones that God set aside to minister in the temple. And church today, in a sense, we're all Levites. We're all high priests because we believe in the priesthood of all believers. But what a sad, sad story. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "And the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no frequent vision." This was the end of the time of the judges. And if you look at the end of the book of Judges, you will see that the tribes of Israel were resisting the word of the Lord. They were fighting in amongst themselves. Brother was fighting brother. And the last verse of the book of Judges says this: "Every man did right in his own eyes." That's our world today. And in a lot of ways, that happens in the church. Everyone does right in their own eyes. And this is where we find, why was the word of the Lord rare in those days? Because the children of Israel had resisted God. They'd resisted his word. They had not responded to his voice. They had not repent from their ways. And so the word of the Lord was rare and there was no vision. And I'm asking today, where do we find ourselves? My first point is this: it's possible to serve the Lord and not know him. It's possible to serve the Lord and not know him. Look at these men. Look at Eli. Look at Hophni and Phinehas. They served in the house of the Lord, and yet they didn't know God. God forbid. These men were laying with the women in waiting at the temple. They were committing adultery. They were taking the choice portions of the offering for themselves instead of following the word of the Lord, how the offering should be offered. They were taking it for themselves. They had contempt for the offering of God and for the house of God. And I'm asking this morning, listen, if this lands on you, good. If not, it's okay. I'm not going to be the Holy Spirit of God for you this morning. I'm going to try and be a channel and speak for him. But this is the word the Lord has laid on my heart this morning. Where are we individually and as a body? Where are we this morning? Do we hold the sacrifices in the temple of God in contempt? It's possible to serve the Lord and not know him. We see this all throughout Scripture, and we see it in our world today. So it's possible to know him or to serve him and not know him. God forbid that we are in that place. And as we see here in the beginning of chapter 3, it's possible to be sincere and not recognize the voice of God. It's possible to be a believer and not recognize the voice of God. Look at Samuel. Samuel was set apart for the Lord to work in the temple of God his whole life. And yet the Lord called to him 3 times and he didn't recognize the voice of God. He had to go to Eli. And finally, Eli realized that it was the voice of God that was calling. And he said, "Samuel, when you hear the voice of the Lord, say, 'Speak, for your servant listens.'" And in church, I'm asking, is that our posture this morning? Is that our posture before the Lord? Are we in a posture where we say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant listens, because I want to hear your voice"? Because it's not only the Logos that we need. It's the Rhema. We need to hear the voice of God. And so I'm asking you this morning, what is your posture? Because it's possible to be sincere and not recognize the voice of the Lord. And I would add to that, sometimes we need help from our brothers and sisters. Sometimes if the Lord delivers a hard word or we don't understand, we have people that we trust that we can go to and can pray with us and help us with that. Just like Samuel did, he went to Eli and Eli told him how he should respond and what his posture should be. So we need to be easy to be entreated. We need to listen to others. The third thing that I see is this: unconfessed sin and an unrepentant heart causes the enemies of God to blaspheme. We see this later on, in 2 Samuel, we see Nathan come to David after he had sinned with Bathsheba and killed Uriah. He comes and confronts the king of Israel. And David had so hardened his heart to the Spirit of God and to the voice of God that he didn't even know Nathan was talking about him. He didn't even know. A man who was a man after God's own heart. And I wonder how many times am I like that? When I've so hardened my heart to the Spirit of God that I don't even know God is talking to me. If you want to find out what's going on in a body or a church, look at the leadership. And so this is a challenge to the leadership, to me, and to each of you that whole, everyone in here holds a place of leadership. Even if it's in your home, this is true in the home also. It's true in the church. If you want to find sin or weakness in a body, look at the leadership. So this is a challenge to you. This is a challenge to you. Eli said to his sons, "You make the Lord's people transgress." Church, I wished it wasn't this way, but when the world looks at us and when Christians look at us, when we don't have a tender heart and a contrite spirit and we're not broken before the Lord, it can cause people to transgress. The Word says this. That's why we need to be so careful. Listen, you know me well enough to know that I believe that our message is grace. That is our message, grace. But that grace wasn't cheap. It wasn't cheap. So unconfessed sin and an unrepentant heart can cause the enemies of God to blaspheme. In fact, Nathan told David that because of that fact, when David did repent, because of the enemies of God blaspheming, Nathan said, "The sword will never depart from your house." And we look at David's relationship with his children and with Absalom, and we see that tragic story. There are consequences to our decisions, young people. There are consequences. The next point is this: forgiveness does not annul the law of sowing and reaping. You've heard me say that again and again. God is not mocked. What we sow is what we reap. And there is collateral damage to many generations. It doesn't just affect us. Hophni and Phinehas were killed by the Philistines with 3,000 Israelites because of their hardened heart. Later on in that chapter, you see where Saul killed over 100 priests of God at Nob. Collateral damage. Collateral damage. But you know what the good news is, church? We can sow righteousness and we'll reap a harvest of righteousness. We can sow to the Spirit and reap life. That's the message of grace. That's the message of forgiveness. We can do that. We can stop right now sowing to the flesh and we can sow to the Spirit. You know, it's like the law of gravity. It's like the law of gravity. We can believe we can jump off this building and fly, but it's not going to work because we're defying one of God's immutable laws, and that's what sowing and reaping is. But we so look at it to the negative side. I want to challenge you this morning to look at it from the light, from life. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life. Hidden or unconfessed sin quenches and grieves the Holy Spirit of God. So easily I harden my heart to the Spirit of God. Listen, we are going to fall into sin. We are going to sin. We're still walking in the flesh. But here's what we do. When we sin, when we resist the grace of God, that hardens our hearts. And that's what happened to these young men, these sons of Eli. You know, it's interesting to me. Why did Eli wait till the end of his life to confront this in his sons? Why did he wait? What a tragedy that he waited so long. It was not till the end of his life and God had already passed judgment. Thankfully, we're not living under the law anymore. But those men had hardened their hearts because they had resisted the grace of God. So sin, when it comes, it wounds. And then grace is resisted and we harden our hearts. That's why God tells us The one thing that he requires is a tender heart, a tender and broken spirit before him. It just amazes me how many times we invoke God's blessing. We want his spirit to fill us. And yet we dishonor his principles. We dishonor what we know is best. You know, God is, I'll give you an example from my trip. I got to go scuba diving one day. And man, I don't know how people who scuba dive could, or I don't know how anybody could do this, but how you could go underneath the ocean and see the intricate detail and creation of God and believe that all happened by chance just continues to amaze me. Unbelievable. But anyway, I've been diving enough to know what I'm doing, but there's still that uncomfortable feeling when you first go under the water. You know, you're like, wow, you're passing from this realm that you know and that's comfortable, and you're going into this realm that's not comfortable until you get adjusted. And so, you know, there was this little bit of apprehension, but then I went on down the rope and started, you know, just, it was great. But one of the things the dive master said to me before we went down, it was a rough day, really rough. He said, when you come to the surface, keep your regulator in your mouth and continue to breathe on the regulator. I'm like, all right, whatever. So I go down, I enjoy this great dive, see manta rays and turtles and all these cool things, and we get up to the surface, and you know, I think I know more than the dive master. So I, you know, one of the things that they teach you is, I don't know if you learned this a lot, but one of the things I was taught that if you pull your mask up like this, it's just a sign of, you know, that things aren't good, that, you know, that experienced divers, when they get to the surface, pull their mask around their neck, and it hangs around their neck. Now, I don't know. I've just heard that a couple times from dive masters. So I get to the surface, and, you know, there's some other divers that are on discovery dives, so they're on their first dive, you know, and I'm trying to act cool, and so I pull my mask around my neck, and I take the regulator out. Well, I promptly inhale about a half a gallon of seawater. And that's why the dive master told me to keep the regulator in my mouth when I get to the surface. And this is, I have never gotten motion sickness, but I got back in the boat and I was sick. Seawater is not for consumption. Hey, church, listen to me. Listen. God doesn't tell us things just so we can't have fun or can't do things. That's not why he does it. So many of his principles are for our protection. Because he knows best. He made us. The dive master knew more than me. He knew it was a rough day. And if he knew if I got to the surface and pulled that regulator out, I was going to drink seawater and get sick. And that's what I did. So Mr. Tough Guy, who had a bunch of dives, and these other folks that didn't, they were enjoying the boat ride, and I was feeding the fish over the side of the boat. So you see, we don't always know best, do we? And church, that's how God is. That's how God is. He knows best. He loves us. He created us. It's not that he's saying, don't do this, don't do that, do this. He wants to protect us. He knows what's best for us. It just amazes me how we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We want to be led by the Spirit. We want to be controlled by the Spirit. But then we make choices that grieve the Holy Spirit of God, that quench the Holy Spirit of God. Why do we do that? I don't understand. The next point is this, is that path leads to destination. Our choices and our decisions have consequences, either for good or for bad. But pathway always leads to destination. You don't know how many times, church, I have talked to people that have just wept and said, how did I get here? How did I get here? Because you were on that path. That's how you got there. The good news is you can get off of that path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God is, you won't break the principle. If you're on the path that leads to destruction, the broad way, that's where it's going to lead. If you're on the narrow way that leads to life, that's where it's going to lead. Path always leads to destination. Church, this is the message that I want to get across to you this morning. Our leadership here, We want to cultivate an atmosphere of grace and mercy and forgiveness. But we also want to cultivate an atmosphere of speaking the truth in love. When the watchman on the wall doesn't speak out, he is held responsible for the sin of the people. And so, church, we are all watchmen and watchwomen on the wall for someone in some capacity. And so when you harden yourselves to the voice of God, when you don't listen to the voice of God and speak the truth in love, you're going to be held accountable. And so if I could just sum this up, it would be like this. Church, no more cheap grace. No more cheap grace. Grace wasn't cheap. It was free, but it cost. It cost the Father, and it cost the Son dearly. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." Romans 6:1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Let it not be so," the ESV says. We have a tendency to cheapen grace because we think we can do whatever we want and make whatever decisions we want and hold the offering of God in contempt and think, oh, God will just forgive us. Well, you know what? You're right. He will forgive you. He will forgive you. But there are consequences to your actions. I'm reminded every day of the consequences of my poor choices. And I'm also reminded of the consequences of my good choices, godly choices. Church, grace wasn't cheap. Let's not make it cheap. Let's honor God. Psalms 24:3-6 says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? But he who has clean hands and a pure heart, and has not lifted his soul to an idol." We sing that song. And yet I wonder, do we take time to examine our heart? Do we take time to see where we're at? Do we take time to listen to the voice of God before we ascend the hill of the Lord? Psalms 51 says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." God is not interested in how we appear or how we look. God is interested, he's more interested in what's going on inside. And so this morning, if what's going on here at our church, in our body, is truly the Spirit of God, is truly the Holy Spirit working in our midst, then there's going to be holiness. There's going to be holiness. And so as one of your pastors and your leaders, I'm pleading with you, don't make grace cheap. There are consequences to that. Dennis?